In our fourth and final sermon of this series, From Communion to the Cross, we are once again reminded of the importance of the elements of Holy Communion, the bread and the cup, and what they represent. These symbolic representations of Christ's body and blood show us Christ's sacrifice and the immeasurable love that he has for his believers and followers. And his teaching that is offered in John chapter 6 that we read last week introduced us to the concept of partaking of him, of being indwelt by him, and then becoming one with him as Christian brothers and sisters in that act of Holy Communion. And yet, if you remember, not all of John chapter 6 was read, and in fact was purposely saved for this final installment. So we're going to go to John chapter 6, verses 66 through 71 is part one of our sermon text. There's going to be two others that we're going to read today, Matthew 26, 20 through 25, and then verse 31. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. Now, I want to recap John chapter 6 before we move into it. And so last week, as we discussed, we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000, which, remember, 5,000 likely more like 15,000 to 20,000, simply because we have to count for women and children. Now, that wasn't all. We also saw that there was the walking on the water, a miracle that was proposed by Jesus. It was Jesus' first I am of seven I am statements that was revealed in John chapter 6, where he says, I am the living bread. I am the true bread, as blood he introduces as the true drink. We also saw in John chapter 6 that the Jews were murmuring, they were arguing, they weren't believing, they were doubting, and that led to the very thing that we're going to be talking about in depth today, and that is the concept of division. So in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 71, we're going to read about this first installment of what we see and what we can identify as division. Let's get started. John 6, 66 says this. At this point, many of his, Jesus' disciples, turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going too? Simon Peter replied, Master, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words to give eternal life, and we believe them, and we know that you are the Holy Son of God. Then Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you, and one is the devil. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would betray him. Now, this is an interesting passage, and I want to make sure that we don't miss this. Because when we talk about the disciples deserting him, some have suspected that there were over 300 disciples that were walking with him at this point as he was teaching. Others have argued that it might have been closer to 100. We'll go with that argument. But here's what we know. We know that there were a lot of individuals who were following him and listening to his teaching and wanting to learn more about him. Now, here's where it gets interesting. These individuals who were walking with him and learning from him chose to desert him. They divided from him. Why? Because they didn't like what he was saying. They couldn't understand what he was saying. And quite frankly, they weren't sure that they wanted to follow a man who was saying what he was saying. Now, that was the first desertion or division, but let's look at the second one and let's not miss it, because in 70 to 71, we see this. Jesus said, I chose 12 of you and one is a devil. Now, here's where we see another form of division. Jesus understands that Judas is going to betray him. He knew it all along. But now we know that Judas is going to be divided, one from the 12. There will be 11 that will remain faithful, one who is not going to fulfill his role as a disciple, but rather is going to function as a traitor. Now, he knew it. The disciples were not yet aware of it. What is interesting to note is division is all around us. In fact, we should understand this division because Jesus warned us of this. I want to read to you two passages. We're going to read Luke 12, 51 through 53, and then Matthew 10, 34 through 39. And folks, I oftentimes preview specific passages that are of great importance. This is one of them. In fact, these two passages I find to be some of the most challenging verses in all of Scripture. And so let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. And Jesus says, he says, do you think that I have come to give peace to the earth? 30, a divided kingdom ends in ruin. a city or home divided against itself cannot stand. Verse 30, Matthew 12, anyone who isn't helping me is harming me. Division. Jesus says it's going to happen within the family. You see, folks, when we start to coddle sin, when we start to not call out sin, there will be division. Christians have a role and a responsibility, and that is not to live in sin, not to embrace sin, not to coddle sin, but to call out sin. And when a parent does that, or a kid does that, or a brother or sister does that, or a sibling or anyone else does that, any family member, friend does that, there will be division, because we will either side with Jesus or we will side with sin. Now we go to Matthew 10, 34 through 39, and the message is very similar. Jesus says this. He says, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. No, rather a sword. Now let's stop for a moment. Because most of us would understand and believe that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are given peace. And that is absolutely accurate. However, we also know that when we choose to believe in Jesus, follow Jesus, love Jesus, and live for Jesus, we are going to have a different view of sin and its appeal, or rather, its lack of allure for us and to us. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's worst enemies will be right in his own home. If you love your father and mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you give it up for me, you will save it. Now that should give us pause. Because what that means, folks, is that we have to prioritize God among every other life. In our home, we talk about this a lot. We make sure that our daughters understand that there is nothing greater than Jesus. Master, to whom shall we go? Jesus looks at him and says, you going too? You 12, you going too? Everybody else is leaving me. You going too? You deserting me? He says, Master, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life, and we believe them, and we know that you are the Holy Son of God. Not only were they not dividing, you're going to hear a key word here, rather, Peter says, we're uniting. We're not leaving you, Jesus. We're going to walk with you, Jesus. We're going to stay with you, Jesus. Now, there were some bumpy spots along that road, but they chose to stay with Jesus. They didn't divide. William Barclay says this. He says, Jesus' coming would inevitably mean division. In point of fact, it did. It's one of the great reasons why the Romans hated Christianity. It tore families in two. Over and over again, a man had to decide whether he loved better his kith and kin or Christ. The essence of Christianity is that loyalty to Christ has to take precedence over the dearest loyalties of this earth. A man must be prepared to count all things but for loss for the excellence of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop for just a moment. Now again, going back to our home life, and many people say, man, that Sparks home's got to be a crazy home. You people are nuts talking about this stuff. We talk about it a lot. Because I want to make sure that we are in the place where we need to be. And the girls know who they choose, who they prioritize over Cam and I. They choose and prioritize Jesus Christ. Furthermore, if there is sin in our house, we will call it out. We don't want to live in it. We don't want to be in it. And we're capable of doing it. But we'll call it out. We were having a conversation the other day, actually, I think it was last night, and I said, girls, is there anybody more stern and as a disciplinarian than me? And you should have seen their face like, no, no, nope. I said, you should have met my dad. But this is what we're called to do. We are called to call out sin. I won't coddle it, we can't coddle it, but we got to identify it. And then we have to repent of it, and we must move on from it so we're not steeped in it. Oftentimes it will cause division. Sometimes we'll be divided. But at the end of the day, we do it because Christ wants these families and this church family to be united in Him, not sin. Barclay goes on. He says, when some great cause emerges, it is bound to divide people. There are bound to be those who answer and those who refuse the challenge. To be confronted with Jesus is necessarily to be confronted with the choice whether to accept Him or to reject him. And the world is always divided into those who have accepted Christ and those who have not. John 7:43. The crowd was divided about Jesus. John 9:16. There was a deep division of opinion among them. John 10:19 says the same thing. The Apostle Paul was dealing with the same kind of division within the church at Corinth, especially as we have previously discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Let's go there next. This is the second part of our sermon text. You say, well, I think we've read this. We have. I'm going to go back there one more time. Here's what Paul was dealing with. He says, next on my list of items to write you about, you Christians in Corinth, is this. It's something else I cannot agree with. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together for your communion services. Everyone keeps telling me about the arguing that goes on in these meetings and the, listen to this, and the divisions developing among you. And I can just about believe it. Paul says, but I suppose that you feel this is necessary so that you who are always right will become known and recognized. When you come together to eat, it isn't the Lord's Supper you are eating, but your own. For I am told that everyone hastily gobbles all the food he can without waiting to share with the others. So the one doesn't get enough and goes hungry, while another has too much to drink and gets drunk. What is this really true? Can't you do your eating and drinking at home to avoid disgracing the church and shaming those who are poor and can bring no food? What am I supposed to say about these things? You want me to praise you? Well, I certainly do not. He didn't coddle it. Called it out. You see, the church at Corinth had problems. They had a lot of problems. And one of the greatest were their factions and their divisions. It was rich versus poor, those who wanted to follow old customs of religious rule and others who didn't. There were carnal Christians. There were some who were false Christians. And there were some who were devoted Christians. There were factions. There were divisions in that church. Now, one thing that we can learn from this is that Paul actually addressed this even earlier than his 1 Corinthians chapter 11 Holy Communion rebuke. In fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, he says this. He says to the Christians at Corinth, stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so that there won't be, listen to this, so that there won't be splits in the church. He says, I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. You have broken Christ into many pieces. 25 years at Covell Community Church, and I can tell you this, and it has nothing to do with me. But we've never had a split. Never had a split. Nothing to do with me. It has every single thing to do with God's holy word and the love for our Lord. We are united in purpose because of Jesus. There will be no factions and divisions because we will not divide his word. We will not disagree on his word. Rather, we will teach and preach his word, and we will understand that his word is the final say in all that we do and say. And that's why I believe there have been no splits. But it's a real problem, and Paul was dealing with it. Now, we've talked about the division among the disciples, John chapter 6. We've seen the division among the church members, 1 Corinthians 11. Now I want to look at the division among Christ's closest followers. So let's go to Matthew 26. Let's get there, and then we're going to read 20 through 25, and we'll add verse 31 on there as well. Here's what that passage says. That evening, as he sat eating with the 12, he said, one of you will betray me. Sorrow chilled their hearts, and each one asked, am I the one? He replied, it is the one I serve first. For I must die just as was prophesied, but woe to the man who I am betrayed. Far better for that one if he had never been born. Judas too had asked him, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus had told him, yes. I want to stop for just a moment. Because folks, let me tell you, this is the ultimate betrayal. This is the ultimate division. This is the ultimate sin. And by that I mean that this was a selling out of the Savior. This was a man who was filled with Satan and sold out his Savior. Now, I want to make sure we understand this as we look back on this. It says, sorrow chilled their hearts, each one asked, am I the one? Now, here's what's very interesting about this. What is very interesting about this is that these individuals, all of them, had no idea if they were the ones that were going to commit this sin. Now, the reason I say this is because they were fully aware of their sin. Think about it. We have seen these individuals do things where we would say, what were they thinking? What were they doing? Why did they do it? Why did they say it? So each one knew that they were capable of doing it. But the one thing that's interesting is they did not see Judas as the one who did it. Now, Judas was so good at playing the role of actor and hypocrite that he even gets in on the act and he says, am I the one? Can you imagine the disciples sitting there saying, well, you should have. You should have asked. We did too. And Jesus knew it. Jesus identified it. They didn't see it. Now, here's the division. One left, 11 stayed. Until we get to verse 31. Because then Jesus said to them, now he's talking to the 11 disciples. Keep in mind, John, as we read in 13:30, here's what happened. Judas left. He deserted them. He's gone. He went out into the night. Many suspect the disciples looked at Judas and thought they just went to get more food. He left, deserted them, deserted him. And so now we see John 13:30, Judas is gone. Matthew 26:56 tells us this, which aligns with verse 31. We'll read both of these together. Jesus said to them, tonight you will all desert me. For it is written in the scriptures that God will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You're going to divide from me. You're going to split from me. You're going to leave me. Can you imagine their thought? No. They denied it. Couldn't believe it. Didn't understand it. Matthew 26:56. All the disciples deserted him and fled, divided from Jesus. So what do these three sermon texts have in common? Matthew 26, John 6, 1 Corinthians 11. Folks, these were people who knew Jesus. These were people who knew about Jesus. They were called by Jesus. They were walking in the precepts and the teachings of Jesus, only to desert and depart and divide and potentially destroy the work of the church and the things created by Jesus. And so this is the point I make today as we've discussed division. Folks, these were insiders, not outsiders. You see, in many cases, we look at the outsiders, those who are outside of the church, the unbelievers, and we say, those are the ones that will divide the church. And let me promise you, the greatest threat might just likely be those inside the church. Insiders, not outsiders. They were the ones who claimed to know Jesus, who claimed to walk with Jesus, who claimed to love Jesus. And let me tell you this. If we have individuals in the church who say, I will live in my sin, I will embrace my sin, I will love my sin, there will be division. And I can assure you that that's just the case. They were disciples, they were followers, they were believers, insiders, not outsiders. You see, folks, division happens among Christians. But we must not let it happen to us. It's one of the many reasons why we value Holy Communion. It is reason and occasion and opportunity to unite us. I get so excited when we have Holy Communion. And I always think of Steve Sloan because, and Steve's name's going to be live out there now, but I love Steve Sloan and Sharon Merrill because these two just seem to really embrace communion. And I always get excited. Steve has said that's one of his favorite things. And Sharon's tears when she comes forward, it just reminds me of how important this is. But communion unites us. I love watching the servers come forward. Sometimes people who may not even know each other, never served together, and they come forward and they work together. And it's neat. I love watching people during Holy Communion as we're partaking together and we're united together with the same belief together. We're communing together. It's exciting. It brings us together. Now I want to talk about unity. We've talked about division. Let's talk about unity. Because unity is important. Communion, I'm a word guy. I've told you this. I love words. I don't know why. It's the old English thing. But I'm a word guy. And if you look up the word communion, which I did, and you go into dictionary.com, which I did, you will be excited to know that the first four entries on dictionary.com for the word communion has theological significance. It's neat. You'll see the word Eucharist. That's a Greek word for giving thanks. It's synonymous with the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. So if you have any faith in dictionary.com, just know that they see the religious side, the theological side of that word communion. But when you get deeper or lower into it, you're going to see more definitions of that word. It's neat. You're going to hear things like this. Communion is the sharing of thoughts or emotions. I instantly thought of our beloved Sharon. with her tears and how much she loves it and how much that means to her. I thought about the time when, I remember it was a Maundy Thursday service. I remember standing up and I remember seeing the church, and I think it was just one of those nights. And it was so wonderful, and we were smiling and sharing, and I remember having an emotional experience where I started to cry, and I thought, you got to get it together, man. You got to continue with this service. That's emotional. And then I thought about this, because if you go further, it says this. It is holding in common. It's participation. And when people say, I can't wait for communion, because we love to participate together. We love to share together. There's more entries. In fact, here becomes even more important. It's association. It is fellowship. It is holding things in common. It's Holy Communion. Now, after reading this, I'm anticipating that when we do this on Maundy Thursday, when we come together into this will be our first service in the new church, I'm guessing that we're going to have a different appreciation, perhaps a different emotion, perhaps a different experience with regards to Holy Communion. Listen to these descriptions of the first church. Always love to go back to the first church, kind of our starting ground for the church. It's read in Acts 2, 41 through 47. These are the characteristics of the first church. Verse 41, they joined. Verse 44, they met together. They shared with each other. Verse 46, they worshiped together. They met, they shared, they praised. They weren't divided. They were united. The purpose? Jesus. Pastor Tony Evans says this. He says, unity is not sameness. Unity has to do with same purpose. Our unity, our purpose starts and ends with Jesus. Someone comes up and says, tell me about Holy Communion. Let me tell you about Jesus. Why did you Holy Communion? Because of Jesus. In fact, I love Luke 22, 19, because Jesus says this. He makes it very clear it's all about him. He says this. He says, eat it, talking about the bread, eat it in remembrance of me. When we have Holy Communion, we do it in honor, in remembrance of him. Now, in so many instances, our division stems from our own sin. But our unity always starts and ends with him. Paul said in Colossians 2, 6 and 10. He says, live in union with him. You have everything when you have Christ, and you are filled with God through your union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. If you give yourself to the Lord, you and Christ are joined together as one person. Now, the book of Ephesians has a lot to say about this. So if we go there, and I'm going to read Ephesians 2, and we're going to read verses 19 through 22 first. Listen to this. Now, Paul's addressing the Christians at Ephesus, and here's what he says. He says, now you believers, you followers, you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country. You belong in God's household with every other Christian. And what a foundation you stand on now. The apostles and the prophets, essentially meaning the word. Cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ himself. And we who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God. But it doesn't end there. It says you're also joined with him and with each other by the Spirit. And you're part of this dwelling place of God. We're one big, happy family. I so enjoyed the other day. I said, Chad, tell me about your church. It's out in the middle of nowhere, right? I said, where do people come from? I said, have you ever heard of a town called Beeson? I so love sharing Beeson. Like the Apel family. They're in Beeson. I said, man, we got people from Beeson. They're looking at us like, where in the world's Beeson? I said, exactly. I said, have you ever heard of Cisco? No. I said, we have people from Cisco. We're one big happy family. We're the melting pot of all people that come from all these different towns. Today we have Cerro Gordo represented. We're the melting pot. But we're one big happy family. We are united not by our sameness. We're not all the same. We're all different. But we come together as Christians united in Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. It says this. Paul says, try always to be led along together by the Holy Spirit and so be at peace with one another. We're all parts of one body. We have the same Spirit. We have all been called to the same glorious future. For us, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we all have the same God and Father who is over us and in us all and living through every part of us. That's unity. Listen to verse 16. under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. Each part in his own special way helps the other parts, so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Sounds like a great description of the church. The past few weeks, we have referenced 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 18, where we see these words and phrases, sharing together, one body of Christ, and united, references to Holy Communion. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8, you should be like one big, happy family. Instantly, I go to the Brady Bunch or the Partridge Family, and I know that's they weren't always perfect. We're one big, happy family. We're not a TV sitcom. Rather, we are united in Christ, and we live our lives for him and through him and in him. So, Jesus is our purpose for Holy Communion. We're united, not divided, because of Jesus. So what causes division? Well, we said so often it is, in fact, our unrepentant, unconfessed sin. Paul told Titus in Titus 3, 10 and 11, he says, if anyone is causing divisions among you, he should be given a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with him, for such a person has a wrong sense of values. He is sinning, and he knows it. Sin stirs division. Holy Communion. When we host Holy Communion, remember what we do? If you've never been to one of our Holy Communion services, let me tell you what we do. Because in that Holy Communion service, before we partake of the bread and the cup, we have a time of confession. We have a time of forgiveness where we not only seek forgiveness from the one who can give us forgiveness, but we also offer forgiveness for those and to those who have sinned against us. Why do we do it? Because we want to come before our Lord, partaking of the bread and the cup, steeped in his righteousness. We can't do it without him. We're sinful people. We need his cleansing. There is unity in Christianity, especially as seen in the tri-unity. If you ever said, where in the world did the word Trinity come from? That's it. The tri-unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This unity is then extended to God's children. 1 John 3, someone says, we're all God's children. They're wrong. We're not all God's children. Believers are God's children. It's extended to God's children, 1 John 3, his adopted family, Romans 8, 15. Sin divides, God unites. John 14, 20, I in my Father, you in me, I in you. And the thing that will divide us is the sin that is unrepentant, that we continue to embrace, that we continue to love, that we keep inside of us. That's what will divide us. Holy Communion reminds us of our commonality in Christianity and our oneness with Jesus, being united. Galatians 3, 27 and 28. We who have been baptized into union with Christ are enveloped by him. We are all the same. We are Christians. We are one in Christ Jesus. This unity in our Savior brings us into unity when we partake of the sacrament. But it doesn't stop there. We got to be unified in Scripture. Unity in Scripture. And its sovereign definition of sin and salvation and justification and election and sanctification. We're going to talk about all those, I promise. But we have to be unified in those things. Dr. Louis Barbieri says this. He says, believers in the Lord Jesus ought to be united in a common outlook and common interests. If their minds are controlled by God's word and spirit, there will be unity among them. Paul communicates this idea in Philippians 2, 5, where he exhorts believers to have the mind of Christ. We are exhorted to unity by both Peter and Paul. But we are not exhorted to uniformity. The various parts of our physical bodies work together as a single organism, yet the individual parts have great differences of purpose and function. Believers are united in Christ, but each has his gifts and place of service in which to minister. I love this. I love this because this applies to all of us. Now, all of you know I'm a sports fan. I don't hide from that. But I want to explain that. Because if you're a sports fan and if you watch the majors, and when I mean majors, I mean basketball, baseball, football. By the way, let's talk about it because we're not watching it. Baseball, basketball, football, golf, hockey, right? And you've all got your favorite athlete, and you all watch your favorite athlete, and I know what happens when you see your favorite athlete. You see their bodies working in this way that's so amazing, and you say, how in the world can they do this? Because God has wired their body to work like that almost and seemingly perfectly. And I think about the greats. I remember when Michael Jordan would hit his game-winning shots, or Ayo Dosunmu. There you go, John. And I think about baseball players and those guys who could bring the ball in such a great way and so fast with such fluidity. We went and watched Ryan Rhoda pitch. And I said, man, there's a kid who's got talent. That kid, everything just works for him. And I am very certain that Mason Marquess would be the exact same way. Athletes who have fluidity. And you watch it like, man, God did something really special with them. Let me tell you, he's doing the same thing in the church. Same thing. Because when you put all of these people together with all their individual parts, and he unifies us together, and he puts us together, we accomplish great things together as believers. And every single one of us has this gift and this ability, and when you put it all together, it's like a beautiful athlete just watching him do his thing. And when we do our thing, it glorifies him. That's unity. That's what we're called to have, and that's what we're called to do. Look at what division did those many centuries ago to those who were being taught about the bread and the cup, and those who were with Jesus or in the church partaking of the bread and the cup, or had just finished the inaugural sharing of the bread and the cup. There was selfishness, there was fear, and there was sin, and that led to division. Holy Communion reminds us to be fully committed and united in Jesus Christ, the final, perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Hebrews 9, 9 through 14, 1 Peter 1, 19, who is and will always be our final, perfect, holy sacrifice, Hebrews 10, 5. Folks, unconfessed, disobedient, unrepentant sin will assuredly cause desertion and division among God's children. We saw it with Judas, the disciples, and those carnal, perhaps even false Christians at Corinth. 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. They are dangerous. They are divisive. They are not of the Father. Rather, they are of this world. They are not found in this word. Because, again, we do not want to live as part of this world. Rather, we want to live in his word. And so we will be divided from the world. As Christians, we must be divided from our sins. We must call out sin and understand the danger and divisiveness of sin. And to divide the church, he, Satan, will deceive the world because he will say that we are called to coddle sin. Satan will remind us. He'll say, no, you don't choose the Savior. No, you choose your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister. Choose them. Stay with them. Folks, we will always love our family members, but we had better prioritize above every single thing else in this world our Lord and our Savior. We are called to call out sin. I want to give a quick example. When I was in high school, there was a lot of bad stuff. I did a lot of bad stuff. But one of the things I did, I remember our pastor talked to us about this. There was a thing going on in our little town. This was when the 80s rock scene was happening. I was part of that rock scene. And I made sure that my car had one of the loudest stereos. I didn't have the loudest, but I had tried to have one of the loudest. And I used to cruise around town in the middle of the night. We'd turn this thing up as loud as it would go. Oh, yes, we had everything playing. I had the mass collection of all the cassette tapes because, and if you're, by the way, if you're a millennial, not a coronial, but a millennial, you're saying, what in the world is a cassette tape? Ask your parents. And we plug those in and we drive around all night around the town. We didn't care who we woke up until one night, I remember, I drove by the pastor's house. His name was Dean Benton. It's not a good idea. I remember the next day at church, this was Saturday night, next day at church, I was there. Oh, I attended. And he said, we need to talk about, and he knew who it was, we need to talk about this thing, about what's going on around the community. I was hoping he would say anything but the music. Because there's these kids driving around, and they're turning their radios up, and he said, that is wrong. And I remember sitting there thinking, please don't mention me. Maybe he doesn't know it's me. Of course he knew it was me. And I realized at that point that I was called out on my sin. And so, did I change? Yes, when I drove by his house. Turned it down every time. But let me tell you, I was still steeped in unrepentant sin. I lived it. I loved it because I didn't want to leave it. And folks, today we got to leave it. That means we've got to divide from it. Paul said in Romans 14, 19, aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. We don't coddle each other. We edify each other. We encourage each other. Let me promise you this. If you come to me and you want to talk to me, and I think I've had the opportunity to talk to just about everybody in this church, and you say, is this a sin? I'm going to tell you, if it's a sin, it's a sin. If it's not, it's not a sin. And I expect the same thing from you. Let me know. If you hear my radio up, let me know. Sometimes I have that problem. Let me know. We must crave harmony, aim for unity, partake of, feed on, and learn from God's holy and righteous Son. As commanded, as we're reminded, when we partake of and when we get done with Holy Communion. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is our means to be a sacrifice to God. Romans 12, 1. Remember that. We are called to be a sacrifice to God. Give our bodies to God. Give our lives to God. To unite with Him, we must follow Him and love Him and serve Him. We are called to unite with Him and our fellow man and to unite, not divide, the church in oneness with our Lord and His holy word as we exemplify the resurrected life of Jesus Christ to a lost, divided, broken, and fallen world. My question to you today as I close this, are you with me as we do this? Do you say today, church, let's stay united in Jesus Christ. Let's never be united because of our love for Jesus Christ. Rather, let's stay united in Jesus Christ. Let's call sin what it is. We'll call it out. We don't want to live it out. We want to get rid of it so it is out. Are you with us? Because if we're one with Jesus, then we are one together. Who will accomplish this? This church will never split. It'll never be divided. Rather, it will always be forever united. That is how God wants to see us today. With that being said, we are going to go to our pastoral prayer. Back in the back row back there, Dale, I see you and I see Donna. I want to pray for... Donna, your wave makes me so happy. So I want to pray for you, Donna, today and for everybody else who's struggling and dealing with things that seem out of control. Of course, Donnie Schickel's going in for a hip replacement tomorrow. We'll pray for him and for all these names, every one of these names that are on here. These are important to us. And so if you'll join me, let's go before the Lord during our pastoral prayer and let's pray for all of these individuals. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you will teach us, you will inspire us through the power of the Holy Spirit to leave sin and love your Son. Father, I pray there will never be division. I pray that in our households, we will be united in Christ and we will never coddle or embrace sin. Father, I pray that you will give us the boldness to teach our families about Jesus. Father, I pray that when we are convicted of sin, I pray that we will confess it, repent of it, and that we will come to you in fellowship, forgiveness. And I pray that you will sanctify us each and every day that we're on this earth. Father, I thank you for the righteousness, this justification that you present before us. And Father, I thank you for being the ultimate justifier because you are our Savior and you sent our Savior and we love your Savior and our Savior. And Father, today we thank you for your Holy Son, who is and will always be our Savior. But Father, we need the power, the conviction of the Holy Spirit to move us to this place, to help us to see the sins that are in us. And so, Father, today I pray that you would help us to see these things, help us to confess them one to each other. And Father, I pray that we will seek you in true forgiveness. Father, for every person that's in here today, so many are struggling. For some it's sickness, and for others it's disease, and for others, it's tiredness, or it's work-related, or it's school-related, or it just might be sin-related. And Father, whatever that is, I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will move through this place and move in the hearts of these individuals and all of us so we will see our own sinfulness and we will see that we need you to heal us and help us and guide us through these difficult times. Father, we'd be remiss if we didn't mention this virus, but you know about it. And you're dealing with it, and you're in charge of it, and you're over it. And so, Father, today we come before you. We don't fear this. But we love you and we fear you and we reverence you, and today we know that you are above and over all of this. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you that we can call you Almighty. And Father, I pray today that you will give us your help and your power. Father, I pray today that you'll be with our missionaries, especially those who are serving overseas in countries where this is really rampant. Father, I pray that you'll keep them safe and keep them healthy, watch over them and help them. And Father, I pray that your word will be shared and will be taken out. We know it will not stop. We know that it will accomplish all that you propose. We know that it will succeed in everything of which you've sent it out for. And Father, I pray today that you will bless and help those who carry it out. And Father, finally today, I pray for every one of our families. Father, I pray today that you would help us to teach the word and live in your word as we pronounce you in our homes as Lord. I pray today that you would help us to see our sins and help us to confess them and help us to repent of them, because we need you to help us in doing this. Father, thank you for revealing all these truths to us today through your written word, of which we cherish. It is in Jesus' holy and wonderful name that we pray today. Amen. Well, let's stand and close with our final song. Well, folks, we did it. We did it. We made it. We're all standing, we're not coughing, and we're not feverish. So this is good. So we survived the first round of Covell Community Church worshiping during coronavirus. Well done. And by the way, we were able to identify the first colonial of our church. So that's great. So with that said, just a reminder, no food, no coffee, no, well, you get water if you want. You can do that. So that is fine. If you want to stick around in fellowship, you can. I understand if you don't, and we will not extend hands. It's going to be hard not to hug, and we get that. If you want to take the chance, that's great. I'll be at the door, and you'll have many of your congregants there too. And I want to make sure that we understand this, because this is a four-week study on communion, and so Monday, Thursday service is coming. It's our Holy Communion service, 7 o'clock Thursday night before Easter Sunday. And I'm really hoping that, and you'll see it in your schedule, but I'm really hoping that this is going to be a little more special when we get together to partake of the bread and the cup. Before we go, one last thing. Speaking of Easter week, one of the great things that we do every year, and this will be our first time. As a matter of fact, I want to remind everybody, last year at Easter, we were in this building eating donuts on concrete. And if you remember, that was cold and interesting, but we survived it and made it. Now, this year, we're going to be in here. But I want to remind you that we do something called the Good Friday Prayer Vigil. This is neat. We've been doing it a long time. And what that means is that you can come to the church and you can sign up for a half hour, an hour. You can go crazy and go for 2 hours if you want. We'll go as late as you want us to go. It starts at 6 a.m. Where's my friend Opal? Opal and Bonnie typically kick this thing off. We love you guys because you guys open the church and you get everything going. So 6 a.m., I'm guessing Opal and Bonnie will be here, and folks, we always count on them. It'll go as late as you want. If you want to stick around here until midnight, you can. But what I want to encourage everybody to do is on the sign-up sheet out there, grab a half-hour slot. If you've never done this before, do it. And I want to tell you that we're going to have the old church open as well. So if you've never been in the old church and you want to go back in, we're going to have the lights on in there. You can go in and spend time in it. Doesn't matter, either church. You can go in there for 15 and come in here for 15. Doesn't matter. But I think it's going to be an exciting time as we remember where we were last year and where God has brought us to this year. We are grateful. All glory goes to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you have taught us, and your word is perfect. It is sovereign, and it is the perfect standard for all truth of which we lean on now. And so, Father, I pray that you will empower us in our ministries. Help us to go out and to accomplish your great and perfect will. And I pray that you will help us to stay united, not divided, in the purpose of what we do for Jesus. And I ask that you will build, grow, and strengthen us as Christians. And help us to not want to sin. And I ask it according to your will. We need your strength and your power to help us do this. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray today. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.